And I want to look through some of the key things about being in a cell that you don't necessarily get in other contexts. You know, there's a reason why God puts us in small groups, in relationships. Isn't always easy, is it? You know, sometimes it's difficult dealing with other people. You know, sometimes other people find it difficult dealing with us. But there's a reason that God places us in those places, isn't it? And it is to grow. And I think the first thing that you get in a cell is discipleship. Discipleship. Can you say after me, discipleship?
Discipleship.
Discipleship. I think the Bible mentions discipleship. I may be wrong in my maths, but I don't think so. It mentions the word disciple, disciples, discipleship, 294 times. That's a lot, isn't it? 294 times in the Bible. How many times do you think the word Christian in the Bible is used? Have a guess. How many? A little bit higher. Any more? Any advance on one? Two? A little bit higher? No, not 10. It's 3. It's 3 times, I think, unless I've got it wrong. But the point remains that discipleship is more, is so precious to God, so important. You know, the word disciple means a learner, a follower. And we are all that, aren't we? We are all disciples. You know, Jesus came to earth with a ministry that he needed to do, right? He needed to, you know, be born, he needed to die, he needed to be resurrected, right? That was his ministry on earth. It was so vital, so important. But he had another ministry as well, didn't he? Which was to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples. And how many of you think that when he left the earth, how far did he get with those disciples that he poured out his life into? You know, he selected 12 disciples. They walked with him. They learnt from him. I would love the opportunity to have literally been with Jesus in that time. You know, think of all the stuff we would have learned from just walking with Jesus. I'm sure, like Peter, we would have thought, wow, we'll be there till the very end, Jesus. You know, whatever you need, Lord, I'll be with you. What a privilege. What an opportunity. None of us have had that, have we? And yet, at the end, we see, despite all that they'd seen of the miraculous working of Jesus, all that they'd witnessed, all that had been inputted into them, and Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows the end isn't far. You know, he goes, doesn't he? Rises very, very early to pray. And he exhorts the disciples. He says, you know, please, can you pray with me? This is my hour of great need. You know, and Jesus is going off. He's praying. He comes back to the disciples. What does he see? What does he hear? And Jesus must have thought, did none of it get into your head of what I've taught? Did none of the lessons get absorbed through your cranium? That did you not know what I'm going through at this particular time? Could you not pray 1 hour? You know, Jesus was let down, wasn't he, by his disciples, by the people he'd raised up. You know, how would Jesus have felt in that scenario, you know, gathering all these people? And you would think, goodness, I'm shortly going to leave this world. There was no question that Jesus wouldn't fulfill his ministry. He knew he was going to do his bit. But I think if you'd raised up those people and thought, wow, the model of church rests upon these people, Jesus must have thought, have I led the right people here? Did I pick the right 12? Did I pick the wrong 12? Are these guys going to be able to carry the responsibility of church, the responsibility of modeling how to live a Christian, a spirit-filled life? Have I got it right? You know, are these people really going to be able to carry it forward? You've got Peter who says, Jesus, whatever happens, I will be with you. You know, even if everybody else disappears, I'm going to be there. I've got your back, Jesus. And a little serving girl said, hang on a minute, Peter, weren't you with all that crowd with Jesus? And Peter's saying, no, it's not me, it's somebody else. You know, and denies three times. And the cock crows, and he realizes, oh my goodness, what Jesus said, he knew that I was not going to make it in the natural. You know, how often can we get let down by people who are disciples? And how often do we let others down as well, you know, in terms of following, in terms of learning? You know, Jesus must have thought, wow, I didn't get very far with these guys in 3 years. All that I poured out, all that they saw, the opportunities they had, opportunities that nobody else in the history of Christendom would have. And yet still, they were scattered at the end, you know? And there's something about discipleship that can disappoint, but God is in the business of the long haul. Can we say that together? God is in the business of the long haul. And lessons that aren't always learned in the short term, God will bring to fruition in the long term. And we know, don't we, through those disciples, not all of them, but virtually all of them, you know, were pioneers, passionate, you know, martyrs for Jesus, people who were persecuted, people didn't want to hear the message, but people who carried the anointing of God to establish Christ's ministry on earth. You know, if I was God, I would have waited to do the whole birth, death and resurrection thing. I mean, how much easier it would have been to wait till the era of the smartphone and TV. I mean, at the very least, wait for newspapers to be around and, you know, get the message out that way. And Jesus could have done all his stuff. It all would have been just perfect the way he did it. And that message could have been relayed beautifully. Imagine how much more straightforward it had been for Jesus if he could just upload a load of stuff to YouTube and everybody would watch it, and, you know, the message could just be so clear and nothing would go wrong. Exactly, it would go viral and Jesus could speak direct, heart to heart, to the people. And you would think, wow, so much easier. It would avoid so much hassle. All the hassle of discipleship and problems, and you would have avoided all the issues with Judas Iscariot and all the rest of it. I mean, it just would have been just so much better. And yet God chose not to do it that way round. How intriguing. And I think it is that God was establishing a principle of discipleship. God was establishing a model that we should emulate in all that we do. You know, raising up people to follow Christ. And you know, part of the whole issue of raising people up to follow Christ is sometimes we're going to be disappointed, aren't we? And sometimes we're going to disappoint other people because we're learning. And God says, I am establishing within you a principle of discipleship. And you realize, wow, it must have been precious to the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 9. Verses 35, and we really see who God was raising up, what he wanted to do. He was passionate about this, passionate about raising people up. If I was Jesus, I would just concentrate on my ministry and not really bother about anybody else. But Jesus cared so much about other people, and he said, you know, I'm not going to be with you forever, but I'm doing a work in you that's going to not just endure within you, but you're going to carry forward into the generations that come after you. God chooses to do his work through us. What an honor and a principle that is. He would choose me with all my flaws and all my failures, all the weaknesses that I have. God would actually bother to choose me. Let's go Matthew 9, verse 35. Are you there? Matthew 9, verse 35. Let me read. It said, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 disciples are these: first Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother; James the son of Zebedee; John his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite; and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. You know, we have a phrase, don't we, in English, motley crew. What do you mean with motley crew? A real band of misfits and all sorts of funny guys. You know, Jesus didn't go for the elite, did he? He went for a really sort of rum band of followers. You know, he must have known that some of them, you know, were going to betray him. So not, you know, not all of them. It wasn't always going to be a smooth road. Why would Jesus do that? You know, if you're setting up a company, what do you want? You want the best people, don't you? You look through the CVs. Who's the best qualified? Who's got the best experience? Who can I work with? Who's reliable? Who's intelligent? Who's talented? Who's gifted? You know, Jesus didn't do that, did he? You know, but he looked at the heart of the people who followed him and was determined to bring out the gold within. You know, if ever there was a phrase, rough diamonds, it applied to those disciples, didn't it? You know, rough diamonds. What's a diamond? You know, it's a precious stone that is buried in the earth under great pressure. Under great pressure. It's like coal that is compressed over many, many centuries, and eventually you get real quality out. You know, on the face of it, you think there's not much to separate ordinary rock and diamond, but God is in the business of chipping diamond out of boring, ordinary, not very worthwhile rock. And he did it with the disciples. You know, there's a picture, isn't there, in the Old Testament, of if you get a young ox, you yoke it to an older ox, you know, and they both get used to ploughing the field properly. And literally, you just get the older ox here, yoke over them, yoke over the younger ox, and eventually the younger ox will get used to ploughing. And God does that with us in discipleship, doesn't he? You know, he puts us, if we've at all followed the Lord, if we've learned some stuff in God, we come alongside those who are near us to train us up. And God does a work in the young ox. But God not only does a work in the young ox, God does a work in the old ox. So as we train other people up, God does a work within them, but God does a work within us as well, doesn't he? It's not always easy running a cell group. You know, I remember those times, you know, I would be a wet Tuesday night. I'd have to rush to get home and I'd have me tea really quickly. I'd get prayed up. I'd prepare a message. Nobody turns up. you know, I say, God, what's going on? Am I a rubbish cell group leader? What's happened? What have I done? I was very offended. You know, one day it was my birthday, 19th of March. It was so, I thought I'd better not cancel cell group just because it's my birthday. And I turned down opportunities to go out with other people. I said, no, I got cell group. And still nobody came along. And I thought, wow, say everybody, ah. So I had my own pity party, you know, and it was sad. I was on my own. But what was God doing? God was doing a work of discipline in me. We disciple others. And God disciples us as well. You see, the yoke isn't just for the young ox, it's also for the older ox as well. You know, and God is in the business of training. What is a disciple? A disciple in the Greek is from the verb to learn, a learner. You know, if you're in a cell group, you're a learner. If you're running a cell group, you're also a learner as well, aren't you? God has it that way. And somebody once said, if you want to plan for a year, plant seeds. If you want to plan for a decade, plant a tree. If you want to plan for eternity, plant people. Plant people. You know, and there's something about when we raise people up, you know, we're raising them up for eternity. You know, my friend who'd been to the cell group, I believe there's treasure there that will last into eternity, not just in his life, but in his family. You know, God was able to clean him up, to sort him out, to do a work within him. It was worth the time commitment. It was worth the involvement. It was worth the odd missed night. It was worth rushing home. It was worth sowing into, because we're planning for eternity, aren't we? So number one, discipleship. Number two, proximity. Proximity. We know that Jesus spent his time with crowds, don't we? Spent his time with the multitudes. But he spent much more time with disciples, with 12. Because you can't spend all your time in a crowd, can you? You know, he was dealing with the people who would spend their lives in close proximity to them, that they would learn the best what he had to relay. And so God brings us together with other people for a reason. Fidel Castro. Anybody know who Fidel Castro was? The Cuban prime minister and president. He was there for ages and ages. He was a revolutionary communist. And he said, I began a revolution with 82 men. And he said, if I had to do it again, I would do it with 10 or 15 with absolute faith. With absolute faith. It doesn't matter how small you are, as long as you have faith and a plan of action. Let me say that again. I will repeat it. Fidel Castro said, I began a revolution with 82 men. If I had to do it all over again, I would do it with 10 or 15 and absolute faith. It doesn't matter how small you are, as long as you have faith and a plan of action. Now, Fidel Castro, he was not a godly man by any way, shape, or form. He was a revolutionary communist. He was an atheist. But he knew the power of a small group to change the world. You know, small groups change things. It's never really majorities that change the world. It is passionate minorities with a cause and with a determination. And that is why, let's give the praise to the Lord. That's why we change the world with small groups that are passionate and committed and determined. You know, what is a terrorist cell? It is a demonic imitation of God's plan for a small group to be committed and dedicated. A terrorist cell is an evil thing, but it's tapping into the power of a small group to get something done. How much more good will we do for the Lord when we're in a small group that is passionate and determined to get something done? You know, if suddenly the church, the main meetings of the church stopped, would the church be able to continue its ministry? You know, in many parts of the world, you can't take for granted the big meeting scenario because churches are illegal, or if they're not illegal, it's just very difficult to meet. You get a lot of harassment. You know, a big meeting, a big gathering is a very easy target, isn't it? Churches in China for many years, they had to meet underground, and the cell network is a way of doing that. And revival comes in the midst of a small group, not a big group. Sometimes we need to have to ask ourselves, wow, if all the big meetings stopped, would we still continue to grow and to advance and to press forward? Would still be people still be ministered to because the cell group structure is so powerful? I like to think that if even the big stuff stopped, that we would still continue growing and moving forward and advancing, because nothing will stop a series of small groups that are passionate and called to the Lord. You know, the small group should be the beating heart of the church, and the Sunday service the added extra. You know, we want to be a church where the healthy DNA is in the cells and everything that we do outside of that is replicated. Do you know what I mean? That the quality is so good within our small groups. If church stopped, would we still continue all right meeting in the ones and twos, meeting in the threes and fours, the fives and sixes? Do you know what I mean? It's the natural unit of development. You know, in the New Testament, you know, everything was built around the household. You know, you lived in the household, all your animals were there. You know, your shop may well have been under where you lived. You know, you didn't commute miles and miles on the tube to go to work. Everything was clustered around like a small unit. You did stuff together as a family. A family is very, very important. You know, and out of that comes that small structure. That was the way that the gospel in the New Testament was gossiped from house to house and place to place. You got people meeting. Let's have a look at Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And we see how God loves us to be healthy, to meet in small groups, to see the advancement of the gospel. You know, Billy Graham was once asked, said to him, "Billy, you know, you've done a lot of big evangelistic crusades, lots of big meetings." He said, "If you were to do everything again, what would you do?" He said, "Oh, I would," and he said this modestly, but he said, I would rather, you know, have 12 of me." Do you know what I mean? Because one man, he can't reach the whole world like that. Do you know what I mean? He would have created a network. You know, who are we creating around us in terms of our network? What are we building? Who are we investing in? You know, if somebody takes me, if I disappear one day, if God calls me to another country, if I go, what lasts of what I do? You know, isn't the reality what lasts is what we've sown into others of what God has done within us. You know, I want the people who are around me to go so much further than me. You know, I hope Victor, my son, does so much more than I do, because he stands on my shoulders of what I've learned and what God has done with. You know, I don't just want Victor to repeat the same old lessons that I've done. You know, we're not sort of creating Russian dolls here. We take one Russian doll, oh, it's the same again. Another one, same again, but slightly smaller. Same again, slightly smaller and smaller. You know, we're not creating clones. We're creating people who will go so much further than us, so much faster than us, will do so much more than us. Do you know what I mean? If we've run a church, let's raise up people who would do five churches. You know, if we've raised people up to be great teachers in God with a local ministry, let's raise them up to have an international ministry. Let's pray our people up as an eternal inheritance for the Lord. You know, it's so important. And God says, look, I want you to raise your eyes and raise people up, and I want you to create the very, very best. That our people are our investment, not people that we hold back, but people we push onwards and say, look, I've learned a bit, but take what I have and run with it. Go further and faster and longer and harder and better than I ever have, because I've broken through in some areas, but you, my son or my daughter, are going to break through in others in such a powerful way. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, it said this: they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see how God uses this natural unit. So we've looked at discipleship. We've looked at proximity. You know, you can't have a cell group of 50 people. You just won't get round them in time. It's got to, by definition, be reasonably small, right? Otherwise, you don't get that proximity. Thirdly, and it hints at it here, is expansion. You know, it's the natural unit of expansion. You know, a cell in a body is only useful if the cell reproduces itself, doesn't it? You know, you don't want a cell withering and dying. You know, you want a cell expanding. You want a cell that's healthy, a cell that's resourced, a cell that reproduces of itself. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, I will make you fishers of men. You know, you're used to just catching fish, you know, cod, plaice, barracuda, tuna, just doing the day-to-day stuff, but I'm training you up to be a fisher of men. And the disciples must have thought, what is all that about? I'm not used to that. I'm just used to casting the nets, you know, getting my stuff together in one day. What are you on about, Jesus? But he said, look, I want you to expand. And there's something about a cell group, isn't there, that enables us to expand internally and externally. You know, when I first ever did my first little teaching in a cell group, I was terrified. It was only 3 people there, but it was scary. You know, sometimes it's scary, isn't it, doing something for the first time? But it's easier doing it in front of 3 than doing it here for the first time. Do you know what I mean? You know, we need to start somewhere. And cell group provides a launch pad for ministry that goes to other places. You know, I remember a few years ago, I was in India and I was preaching. I thought, wow, unless I'd begun in the cell group, I'm sure I would never be here preaching in the back of Beyond in India. It would never happen. But it's because I began small that God was able to raise me up to do other stuff. What was I doing? Cell group enabled me to grow internally in my ministry, that I could also grow externally as well. And God uses the cell group as a unit of expansion. So within the cell, we are inward looking to grow ourselves, but we are outward looking as well. You know, we want people to join. We don't just want to wither away on the vine. We don't particularly want, you know, it's lovely. We don't particularly want, you know, the same sort of, you know, 5 people, you know, decade in, decade out. You know, we want to grow as much as possible, create the conditions for that to grow. You know, because we're creating a safe space for people to join, a safe space for people to get involved. You know, we look at the book of Acts. Why were people joining every day? Because it was quite natural, wasn't it? Because they were in contact, rubbing shoulders with people day by day. You know, if somebody was coming along to a shop and buy something, you know, they could gossip the gospel, drop the gospel into the conversation very easily. And often, you know, it's easier to get somebody to a cell group than it is potentially to get them on a Sunday service. You know, because you're local, they know you, you know, it's a smaller environment. It can be easier to make that first, to get people over the hurdle of coming to the Lord. You know, so a cell is something that expands, and God wants us to be people of expansion in every direction, and that's why we want our cells to be healthy. You know, when I've run a cell over the years, sometimes it's been a bit bumpy. You know, sometimes it's just been me, other times it was 2. Then it went down to me again. And then it went back up to 4 or 5. And then it went up to 12. I thought, wow, this is amazing. I'm having a revival in my living room. And then it went down again. You know, so if you looked at the trajectory, it would be a bit like this, wouldn't it? Go up, and then down again, and then up again, and then back right down again. And you think, God, what is going on? But you know what? Through all of it, God is keeping me on an even keel like this, isn't he? He's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, you look after what you're doing in terms of quality of ministry, and I will bring other people. If you look after the depth and quality of what you're doing, I will worry about the growth. You know, how far did Jesus get after those 3 years? Was he disappointed? I'm sure he was disappointed. The Bible doesn't record it directly, but he must have been so gutted that in the final instant, he couldn't even be bothered to pray for an hour. He said, look, I'm about to redeem humanity and you're slumbering. You know, he didn't get very far. And yet these were the men on whom the church was built. You know, what was Peter? You know, instead of that sort of quivering wreck in front of a serving girl, the Bible records he was the rock of the church. You know, they used a play, didn't they, on his name, that he was a rock, someone who could be depended upon. You know, when God gets us into discipleship, who knows who we will raise up? Who knows where God will take us, what he will do? So I want to commend to you, if you're not in a cell, please join it. You know, you will be so blessed. If you've been in a cell for any length of time, God's dealt with you, God's taught you stuff, will you consider prayerfully leading one? You know, sometimes we think, oh gosh, I haven't got the time to do it. I'm not sure, I'm not sure I know the Bible well enough. Maybe I should wait another couple of years. You know, we're never fully qualified, are we? Do you know what I mean? There's always someone who knows the Bible better than we do. You know, there's always somebody who's more charismatic, somebody else who's better. You know, God doesn't call us on that basis. He says, come to me, my son, my daughter. I see gold in you, and I'm going to release it in you in leadership, and I'm going to use you to bring it out of other people's lives as well. Can we stand in his presence? And I want to say, if you want to join a cell, if you want to run a cell, this Sunday is all about that ministry. And we've got a stall outside. You can come up to me afterwards. Whatever category you're in, if you just want to have a chat, how does it operate? You got some questions about it? You will be so blessed, and I would so love to talk to you. I want to pray just right now over us. Can we lift our hands just in his presence? God, we love you, and we thank you for the anointing of you, God, upon our lives. We thank you, Lord, that, God, you placed us in small groups, Lord, for discipleship, for proximity to others, that other people can rub off our jagged edges like sandpaper, like godly sandpaper, to get us shaped and smooth for the purposes that you have for us. And Father God, you want us to be people who expand. And Father God, Lord, I pray this day that Father God, Lord, there would be an expansion of muscle, Father God, like the Incredible Hulk's muscles rippling and expanding and breaking through. And Father God, I pray upon this church, Lord, that the muscles of discipleship would expand and grow and be strong. That Father God, Lord, in this church, that cell groups would be the beating heart of ministry. That Father God, Lord, you would empower us, strengthen us, Father God, help us, Lord. Father God, Lord, if we don't feel we're yet qualified, Lord, give us the strength, give us the skills, help us, Lord. I remember what it was like when I first started. I felt so unqualified. But Lord God, you are the one who calls and equips. Father God, it's not about me and what I know. It's about you and what you do. And Father, I pray today, and Father, I pray over the next service as well, Father, as Lord, we dig deep in the whole area of cell ministry, that Father God, Lord, you would bless our cell ministry, anoint us, Father God, this day we pray, and bring the power of your Holy Spirit upon us, Father God, in this area, in your mighty and your beautiful name. Amen.